one mind, and I think we all are, and when it comes to the nature we have with each other and the spirit of the Lord and just the knitting together that we have for each other. Is this ready to start?
Yeah.
Okay. Tonight I've got 10 passages we're going to go through. I won't take you to midnight. It'll be fairly short, but it's anthropomorphosis of it's a figure of speech, the eyes of the Lord. And there's a lot of times in Scripture it uses that, you know, making us, because we're mere man, we say the eyes of the Lord. And of course he has to use things we can understand. We know what eyes are, so he gives us things we can understand. But before I get into that, I'd like to say something about the separation between God and man. Man, any man, not just us as believers, but any man, just man in general. And in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3 says, let me start at verse 1. It says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw, this is Isaiah, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. That's kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. And the word is more than just holy and more than just sacred. There's other words for it, but it means separate. It means alone. We are nothing. We can't understand. We can only understand what God gives us, our eyes being enlightened. Us being the body of Christ, our eyes can be enlightened. But holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So this is why I say he has to give us things we can understand, like the eyes of the Lord. And I'll start in the first one is in Genesis 6:8 with Noah. And when we talk about the eyes of the Lord, there's the idea behind it is he is looking, he is observing and beholding and pondering and regarding us. And in 6:1 it says, and it came to pass when the man Adam began to multiply, and in the time of Josephus, there was a tradition that said he had something like 37 daughters and 20-some sons, Adam, which makes sense. He was 930 years old when he died. But they all married off into corrupt lines, so to speak. Began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And we can't get into the whole thing about the Nephilim here, but if we go all the way down to verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Quite a thing to say, because in verse 9 it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect or pure. His seed lines all the way from Adam for 8 generations down was pure. He was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And here's another anthropomorphosis, walking, God walking. So he uses things we as humans can understand. But the word Nephilim, of course, is the word from Naphal, to fall. So these are beings that were there before the flood. They were there after the flood. And there's some evidence, at least on Earth today, that they must be here also right now. But that's they haven't quite revealed themselves in the same way they did here in Genesis 6. And that's, of course, I might be speculating here. All right, the second one is in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Remember, Deuteronomy was written right at the end of the 40 years, right before they went into the land. Deuteronomy means the second law. So first in Exodus, he laid out the law about in 1491. Now we're all the way down here to 1452. One more year and it'll be 40 years. So in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, it says, we'll start in verse 1, but we're going to get to verse 12 eventually. But it says, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always." And what we're getting to is the eyes of the Lord are upon the land. The land itself. We see that God loves and chose the land. And here he builds up to it. "And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses," and so on. Verse 5, "And what he did unto you in the wilderness, unto you came, until ye came into this place." Then let's go on down to, and it just builds up more and more of proofs of what he has done. And in verse 10, it says, "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it, is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest with thy foot as a garden of herbs." And if you look in the note here, this talking about in Egypt, you needed canals, a canal system that stretched out throughout all the land to water your crops and to have sustenance and life. But in verse 11, "But the land whither ye go in to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." I should have brought my big type Bible tonight. But when we were in Israel, and I know a lot of you have been to Israel, and I've never heard of anyone that's been there that didn't say what an excitement and what a change of life and what a great thing it was. I've never known anyone that went there that didn't say it was the best trip, perhaps, of their life. But we were on a bus, and Barney and Priscilla was at this particular trip. And going towards Jerusalem, and the tour guide said, "Read this verse that I'm about to read." And I'm going to start in verse 1, but verse 3 is the verse. It says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem..." Oh, verse 2, I'm going to... "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever." And a chill came over my whole body when she read that verse. Because we're driving, you can see the mountains around Jerusalem. And I'm thinking, the land itself is actually Scripture. It's part of Scripture itself. It can't be changed. It says, abideth forever. And the mountains are round about Jerusalem. So the Lord is around about his people from henceforth forever. So that gives us just some idea of the deity. Where'd my paper go? Let's see here. Buried it. Okay. We're not dead yet. First Samuel 26. The next one is David. 1 Samuel 26. And this I would call David, one of his aspects of his life was he was selfless. And he always would empty himself. And this, to me, is an example of that. But in verse 21, it says, "Then said Saul," and remember, right, Saul was king for 40 years. Right before David took over, he tried to kill him a couple of times. And this is one example. "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Behold the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set on this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and thou shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place." So here we see the attitude the Lord loves in a man. And David didn't. You know, a lot of people, they might think, especially young people, they start out teaching and or preaching or whatever, and they look, pat themselves on the back and think, and I'm talking about me when I was starting, but it's like, boy, look at me, I'm doing the Lord's work here. What I'm getting at. But the older you get and the more time you spend in the Word, the more you realize the nothing and the emptiness there is in that. And David exemplifies that here. He just says, let the Lord, you know, judge me in his, as Tony told us, let the Lord judge me when speaking of David. And then the next one is 2 Chronicles 16:9. Some of these are going to go faster than others. 2 Chronicles 16:9, and this is talking about King Asa, and in this, the Old Testament would takes a long time to get through all of these different lessons, and we don't, of course, have time to go through them all, but in verse 1 of 16, 2 Chronicles, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out and come into Asa, king of Judah. So there were the south and there was the north. And, of course, if Asa had any kind of faith at all, he would know that Jerusalem was going to stand forever. And the eyes of the Lord was upon Jerusalem. And you can't just wall me out. But he decided to go to the king of Syria. In verse 2, you see that. And then as you get on down to verse 7, "And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because they disrely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. There's a whole lot that goes, other scriptures that goes along with this that explains it. But in verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect. Is it perfect? Whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And then what does he do? Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison. And let's see, down in verse, 12. And Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased with his feet until the disease was exceedingly great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. So back to verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect. And Asa serves as an example of, you know, there were good kings and bad kings. And one more king I'm going to do is 21 of the same chapter. And verse 6 is Jehoram. I'll start in verse 7. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and diverse also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways, in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he married the daughter of Ahab, which is Athaliah. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So here we see the Lord looking upon, the eyes of the Lord looks upon evil. We've had Noah, the land, David, Asa, Jehoram, and let's see, verse 7. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a life to him and to his sons forever, the sons of David forever. So here we see Jehoram again does evil, you know, in the eyes of the Lord, but the Lord would not destroy him because of his word to David. Now the next one is Psalms 101. I've got 9 of these. This is the number 6, and this talks about the faithful. The faithful, the eyes of the Lord are on the faithful. Psalms 106 and verse 6, 101 and verse 6. And it says, well, I'll go back to verse 5. It says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. So, This is what the Lord cherisheth in us, even though these are things in the Old Testament. These are universal truths. God hasn't changed, and he wouldn't repeat all of these things over again anyway when he gets to Ephesians and the Colossians and so forth. These are things we should already know. The Bible has stepping stones along the way. When we get to the church, which is his body, that's the pinnacle where we've reached things. And all of these things in the Old Testament now make more sense than they did before we started seeing the light of the mystery and the Lord started opening our eyes. Then in Proverbs 5, the ways of man. Proverbs 5 and verse 21. Says, for the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. So, if you ever wanted a Bible study, quick, look at the note here, and Bullinger gives you, I don't know, a dozen examples. It would take an hour to go through all of those passages. And these are examples of how the Lord pondereth the eyes of the Lord. The Lord pondereth all the goings of man. I'm not thinking too good here. All right, then in Proverbs 22, okay. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. Now, this is something we should be real thankful for. Have you ever heard of any politicians or anybody, for that example, who goes about saying the same foolish things over and over, and you think, how could anybody believe that?
Recently.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's true. There's another debate coming up, too. But how could all of this thing is so confusing to people who don't have the Lord or the Word in their lives. And to us, we're looking at the world and thinking, how could you believe that? But the Lord, in 22:12, says, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. And that one thing that was said the other night, he said about my boys growing up, they thought if they could say the things enough times over and over again, that I would start to believe it. And of course, he was pointing it at his opponent, but that's the same thing. If you keep saying the same thing over and over, and that's a lot of the tactics of Satan in the world today. But the Lord, the eyes of the Lord, preserveth knowledge. There's only one way.
Yeah.
And all of the religions of the world, people would say, well, which one's right? But none of them are right. There's no religion that is right. Everyone has something in it that's true, that's biblical, but none of them... Everyone has things that go against the Lord too, and that goes right back to its roots in Nimrod worship and ancient Babylon and so forth. Then in Jeremiah 5, that's number 9. Jeremiah 5, verse 3. But I'm going to read 5:1-5. And before I read that, though, I just want to remind you of this verse in Jeremiah 1:5, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. And it's something that people, instead of pro-life, they say the choice, women should have their choice and so forth. But the Lord talking to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you were even formed in the Catholic Church or whatever, conception starts at birth and all of these things. But this is the testimony of Jeremiah that he was chosen to say these words. And here he is before Jerusalem has been destroyed, early in the book. And it says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know. Seek in the broad places thereof if you can find a man, if there be any that exceedeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. I will preserve Jerusalem if you can find this man. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. You can say the Lord liveth, but you can also say it in false teachings. And not say it as though it's Jehovah. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely they are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great man, and I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. And then we know by history what happened. Jerusalem was destroyed, and all five chapters of Lamentations is about Jeremiah lamenting over the horrible, horrible waste in that precious city of Jerusalem. So, but the eyes of the Lord are upon truth. And there's, and the pursuit of truth is what we do. That's life's most noble ambition. And there's only one truth, and that's this word right here. So those are nine in the Old Testament. And I'm going to read one more. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. It doesn't say the eyes of the Lord, but I'd like to relate it in a way. But this is the only place in the prison epistles, last seven books, that the word eyes is used. And that's in verse 18. But I'm going to start in verse 15. It says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and he's talking to these people who have just seen this truth of the body of Christ, and they came out of these out of the Old Testament times, and he says, heard of your faith in the Lord as head of the body. This is who you have seen. After I heard of your faith in the Lord, in Jesus as Lord, as the head of the body, is how you can read that. And love unto all the saints. That goes right along with these truths. How other people that have these same beliefs, the love is just, we're just knit together, and that just comes with it. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the epignosis of him. The eyes of your understanding. So if you came into the mystery, somebody gave you some words here and there, a stepping stone here and there, and likewise, in my case, a lot of people helped me a lot, but the Lord is the one who gave you the understanding, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what else are we enlightened for, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints are in the holiest of all. The holiest of all, far above the riches of his glory. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? That we could never, I don't know how you could get a glimpse of that. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, I didn't want to get too heavy tonight into, I know you're all tired and it's been a long day for a lot of you. Started real early this morning, and I just wanted to try to keep it a little bit light. But it's refreshing to know that the Word is so complete, and the Lord helps us along the way. He gives us examples of Himself in ways we can understand and that we can see. So with that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for this fellowship and the privilege we have to sit around your word and open it up and to try to get to know you better. And we thank you for each person, Lord, here that's traveled and that has come to worship you and your word. We thank you for each one, Lord. Thank you for the love that we share. And we pray for the rest of the weekend as well, that all of the speakers will be used by you, Lord, and that you would open up our eyes to what it is you have us to see. These things we pray in your great name. Amen.
Amen.